Christ offers you tomorrow, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He offers tomorrow. Tomorrow belongs to Christ. The kingdom of God is going to triumph.
The unmistakable voice and clear message of Billy Graham. Welcome to Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. He's been heralded as the most recognized man in America. And over decades of service, his preaching has guided thousands around the world into Christ's kingdom. Over the next hour, we'll trace the remarkable story of Billy's call to service and the challenge he offers you and me. To do this, we're going to open the archives of Moody Radio and hear segments from crusades and conferences, messages delivered on the campus of Moody Bible Institute, and interviews by several of the Moody Radio staff. We'll begin with a studio session from 1997. Wayne Shepherd sat down with Billy to talk about his autobiography, Just As I Am.
You say in your autobiography that it seemed that as you were writing it and preparing it, that you were recounting these things like they happened just yesterday. What is it like to take a look back at the sweep of your life this way, and what impact did it have on you?
Well, I had to have a lot of help in writing the book, but I did find that my wife had kept almost a diary all of her life. And her letters to her parents, or letters that she and I had back and forth, provided a great deal of information, and it brought back to the both of us a great deal of great many memories. And of course, the Chicagoland area was the center of a great deal of our activity, because we went to school at Wheaton, and we got married as a result of our meeting out there. And then we went to Western Springs for the little church. And then Youth for Christ started, and I was asked to be the first employee or the first evangelist. And this was our headquarters. So Chicago was sort of the center of my life for a number of years. And I preached all over the area because one reason, and I shouldn't say this, but we needed the money. They'd give you $10 usually. You know, if you'd go and preach at a church or a banquet or something like that. And they paid me $45 a week out at Western Springs. And for Ruth and me, that wasn't quite enough. And so we earned a little bit of money by me going around speaking. But, of course, my main motivation was Christ.
Yes.
I wanted to preach the gospel of Christ.
You write towards the end of your book that you say, I've often said that the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is ask, why me, Lord?
Well, I am, because I felt that I had very little ability. I had not finished my education except an A.B. degree. I wanted to go on to a seminary or to a graduate school. And because of the war and many other things, I was not able to do that. And in the Youth for Christ, I found an avenue and an opening for evangelism on Saturday nights, as we tried to do. In fact, I spoke the first night at Orchestra Hall, where we held our first Youth for Christ meeting in Chicago.
Was World War II over yet at this time?
No, it was still going on. And I was a chaplain. I'd already signed up for the chaplaincy, and I was inducted as a first lieutenant. And then I wrote to the chief of chaplains and told him that I felt that I was reaching more young people and soldiers and so forth on Saturday nights in this Youth for Christ than I would be if I came into the chaplaincy. And he was a very warm kind of a person. I've looked at the correspondence back at the Pentagon. And he agreed, and he said, if this is what God wants you to do, I'd do what God wants me to do. So I asked for an honorable discharge, which I received. I'd already received my medical examinations. And so I went back to where we lived in Montreat, North Carolina, and from there I began to travel throughout the country and eventually the world.
I'd like to talk with you further about this call to be an evangelist. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But let me take you back to the early years growing up on the farm in North Carolina. And then you must have been a teenager when Dr. Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte and preached, and that impacted your life greatly because you accepted Christ there. What do you remember what the message was, what he preached that night?
No, not that particular night, but he preached something I had never heard about before, and that was the second coming of Christ, and that intrigued me. He talked about Armageddon. He talked about the various things that we know so well about prophecy, and I'd never heard such preaching. We went to a very small Associate Reformed Presbyterian church, and our minister didn't talk along those lines. He was a post-millennialist and so forth. And so Dr. Ham was used of God to speak to my heart. And one night I remember that I was under deep conviction of sin. I was not a great sinner in the sense that I went out and did terrible things, but I was a sinner by birth. In sin did my mother conceive me. And it was that type of conviction. And I knew that I needed Christ. There was a void in my life.
I understand that you tried to avoid becoming convicted. You and Grady, your good friend from those childhood days, you actually volunteered for the choir so you wouldn't have to look at Dr. Ham?
That's right, because he would always point his finger right out in the audience and seem to land it right on me from time to time. And I went up in the choir and sat down beside a young fellow by the name of Grady Wilson. He was up there. I don't know whether that was for the same reason, but that's where he was. He had a brother by the name of T.W., and T.W. was a little bit hesitant that time about spiritual things in comparison to Grady.
T.W. is sitting across the room from us right now with a broad smile.
Yes, he could answer it much better than me.
We'll hear more of Billy's recollections from his interview with Wayne Shepherd throughout the hour. One of the significant events that Billy spoke at was the Urbana Student Missions Convention, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Here's a powerful challenge Dr. Graham gave the students in 1981, a challenge that still holds true today.
Just before World War I, a young man arrived in Cairo, Egypt. He was 25 years old. A graduate of Yale University and Princeton Seminary. He was tall, handsome, athletic, intelligent, single, and very rich. His name was William Borden, and he was the heir to one of America's great fortunes. But he had turned his back on all the privilege and all the luxury and all the money, and he had given his money away and was on his way to China as a missionary. But shortly after arriving in Cairo, he became ill with cerebral meningitis. And in a matter of days, he was dead. And many students back here ask, was it worth it? Later, his biographer said of him that Borden said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. It had no place in his dedication to the Lord. What about you? Think of it. No reserve, not holding back anything. No retreat, never turning back from the path God had set before him. No regrets. There are 1,000 things you can do with your life, 1,000 ways you can spend it. But how many of them will enable you to say at the end of your life that you have no reserve, no retreat, no regrets? There's only one way you can truly say that, and that's to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we'll hear more recordings from the archives of Moody Radio. After this break, we'll continue Wayne Shepherd's interview with Dr. Graham. You'll also hear a conversation that Moody Radio's Stan Ferris had with Billy. Ambassador of the Gospel continues in a moment.
Moody was in Ireland, and he heard Barley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man totally committed to him." But Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And Moody didn't have much. He didn't have a great education. But what he had, he gave it to the Lord, and God used him. God is searching for a man. Fill the gap and be God's man of tomorrow. You can be that woman and you can be that man.
A call to service given to the students at the Moody Bible Institute. That was recorded during Spiritual Emphasis Week in 1973. And this challenge echoes on as we consider the remarkable legacy of Billy Graham. Over the years, many staff members at Moody Radio had the opportunity to interview Dr. Graham. In this next highlight, we'll play part of Stan Ferris's conversation, recorded at Urbana 81. Let's listen now as Stan asked about Dr. Graham's family life.
Also this year, your mother died this summer, and I was going to ask you if you could give us an idea of what kind of effect she had on your life and ministry.
She had a tremendous effect because my father did not want me to go to college. He felt I ought to stay at home and be a farmer. My mother felt I should go off and get an education. My mother went out, and she greatly influenced me, both spiritually and intellectually and every other way. And she was a great woman of God, and I have just been reading some of the comments that she made in the last 2 years before her death and some of the great letters that she wrote to people throughout the world. And she was a woman of tremendous depth. And the prayers that she prayed for us and the things that she said that have been recorded, we probably will write a book on her one of these days. Somebody will, because it's just too remarkable to let it pass. And she had a great impact on me, as well as my father. My father was a godly man. He did not have much formal education, I think a third grade education. And yet I never heard him say a slang word. I never heard him or saw him do anything that I thought was immoral or unethical in his whole life. And he was just a plain, good man. And then about 1934, he was awakened spiritually. He had always thought that he had committed the unpardonable sin. And this affected his life. But in 1934, when it was explained to him what the unpardonable sin was, and the fact that he was disturbed about it, that he surely had not committed it, that God would forgive him, it changed his whole life. And people would come for miles around just to hear him lead a prayer. He was a great prayer in public. He could lead a tremendous audience in prayer, and they would just feel the power of the Holy Spirit come in as he prayed, because he really knew how to pray. And I never forgot that.
When I hear stories like that, I ask myself if I could ever live up to that kind of an image for my children after hearing tremendous stories of influence from parents. Well, do you ever feel like you couldn't live up to what your parents gave you?
Well, you know, one of the interesting things about my mother when she was dying, my two sisters and my brother were there all the time. I would go and come. And I was with her a number of times during that last month. And she would look into heaven and talk to her husband and to her father, who was a Civil War veteran, but a godly man. And she carried on conversations with him. And I believe with all my heart that she was actually looking into heaven. And then she told my sister-in-law one day that she had had a terrible experience that she couldn't tell anybody about. And, of course, she got over it. It just lasted a couple hours. And so someone asked me what I thought it was. And I said, well, probably my mother has already looked into heaven and seen my record. And she's horrified that I didn't take advantage of all the opportunities I had or study the Word of God as much as I should have or prayed as much as I should, because I think that I always feel that there's just not... that even the best we do is a failure. I feel that way constantly, that there's so much more that I could give the Lord. And I have felt at times that my life, from God's point of view, has been a failure, because he gave me many opportunities, and that I could have taken that I didn't. And if I had to live my life over again, I would make different priorities. I would do a lot less interviews like this, and a lot less preaching and speaking, and I would study more and pray more. And as a young person, I would memorize all the scripture I could. And I would like to be able to say that I had memorized the whole New Testament, as I have met certain people who've done that. Well, I haven't, and I wish that I had.
Recently in Christianity Today, you said that mass evangelism was a misnomer. Maybe you could expand on that and help me understand.
Well, a mass is any... If you have more than two people, I suppose you'd call that a mass, because it's relative from there on, whether it's two or 2,000 or 20,000 or 200,000. It's only relative if you're talking to more than one person. But it's really not mass evangelism, because in evangelism and in the preaching of the gospel, everyone sits there as a part of a mass in the beginning, but then they become an individual and they forget they're sitting with other people under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they are thinking about their own situation, their own life before Christ. And when they make that commitment, hopefully, most of them will not come because somebody else came, but they'll come because they're coming to Christ as though they were the only person in the world.
Dr. Billy Graham's interview with Moody Radio's Stan Ferris that was recorded during Urbana 81. The music we just heard was the choir from the Los Angeles Crusade of 1963. Let's return now to Wayne Shepherd's interview with Dr. Graham. It was based on Dr. Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am. We'll learn more about Billy's recollections of his early ministry. Here's Wayne.
Well, let's talk about the Crusade ministry, which began about late 1940s. We're talking 1947. I think your first Crusade was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, if I have the chronology correct. But it was the 1949 Los Angeles Crusade that really seemed to launch the ministry that's associated with your name. What happened in Los Angeles that made it different?
I think it was the dedication of the committee and a few pastors. And then the second thing was we had some film stars that made their commitment to Christ, and that made headlines in the newspapers. And then we had a big breakthrough, as I would say now, when William Randolph Hearst, and I think Marion Davis, disguised themselves and came to the tent that we had, as I have heard from his son, that possibly is what happened. And he went back and sent a little note to all of his newspapers throughout the country, said, "Puff Graham." Mm. And from then on, we had reporters there every night and cameramen every night, and that went clear across the country, because he was the last of the great tycoons, mm-hmm. unless today you would call Rupert Murdoch a great newspaper tycoon.
He had a great deal of influence.
Tremendous influence.
And the Lord used that then to bring attention to the ministry, and then a cascade began of
And interestingly, I never met Mr. Hearst. I never had any correspondence with him. I never had any exchange with him at all. And it was just his, he felt that America needed something like this. And then the next man, shortly afterward, was Henry Luce of Time magazine. He came to visit us, and he stayed about 3 days. And he felt in his heart that America needed another evangelist. And so he began to promote me.
He became an advisor for many years after that, really an informal advisor.
That's right, he did.
After the Crusade ministry began, though, there was an experience, Forest Home, California. Talk about that experience and talk about what the issue was in your heart that you felt you needed to settle once and for all.
Well, I had been invited by Henrietta Mears, who had founded Forest Home, and she was the educational director at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, and a woman of God who had gotten her training under Dr. Riley in Minneapolis and Northwestern schools. And she put on this conference called, it was College Week. And she invited me to be one of the speakers. And then she was very interested in Princeton. And she sent a lot of students to Princeton at that time. Dr. Mackay was the president of Princeton.
It was a different Princeton University than now.
Very different. it was Princeton Theological School. And they had big debates among the speakers and some of the students about the authority of scriptures. And some of them said they didn't believe in the infallibility of the Bible. And this disturbed me and their arguments about it. And so one night I took the Bible and went out into the woods, because that's a great forest home.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a stump where they'd cut down a tree. And it was in the moonlight. And I opened the Bible. I didn't know where it opened. And just laid it down on that stump. And I said, "Lord, I don't understand all that's in this book, and I don't understand all these fellows are talking about. But I said, I accept this as your word. I believe it is your inspired word of God. And I'm going to accept it that way and believe, put the basis on faith rather than on intellectual argument and intellectual trying to understand it intellectually." And from then on, I never had a doubt. Because it's based on faith that this is God's holy word. And, of course, that changed my ministry. I had a power that I never had before because I was preaching his word.
Dr. Graham, you preached throughout Europe in 1954. 1957, it was New York City. Again, almost another plateau for the crusade ministry, because New York was such a platform for the world to preach from.
Well, the great change took place really in London in 1954, when we would Haringey Arena every night for 3 months. And people began to come from all over the world to see what was happening, because it was so new and fresh to them. And then while there, we received an invitation to come to New York by the Council of Churches in New York. And I was in Paris at the time playing golf with the Duke of Windsor and got this notice when I came into the locker room that I was being called from New York by George Champion, who was president of the Chase National Bank in New York. And, of course, I paid serious attention to it. I came back to New York. I met with them. I laid down the type of crusade that we conducted, what I believed. And, of course, the committee was divided over my theology. But they felt something needed to be done in New York, because church attendance was extremely low and riots were taking place. And they felt a crusade at Madison Square Garden might have some impact. So we stayed there 16 weeks.
You must have people come up to you all the time and say that it was in London in 1954, or New York in 57, that I came to know Christ, and
yes,
Here's what's happened in my life since that time. I talked with a man the other day, a leading researcher in studying how Christians are being persecuted around the world today. His name is Paul Marshall. He said, "I was saved at a Billy Graham meeting in London in 1966. How do you feel when you hear people recount these stories to you and see how God has used them since that time?
Well, I feel that it has been only no part of me. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting people of their sin and their need of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that transformed them when they make a commitment. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the great follow-up agent. And he uses classes that we organize, or he uses churches. And we have a tremendous preparation. We just came from San Antonio, Texas, and we had a big stadium that seated about 60,000 or 70,000 people. It was packed out every night and broke all the records of the of the city and of that stadium. And we had spent months with classes ahead of time teaching people the Word of God, how to win people to Christ, what verses you use in winning people to Christ. And then after the crusade is over, we have classes for the people who have come forward to make commitments. My part is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the thousands of people that are involved before we ever get there.
And we'll hear more of this interview with Wayne Shepherd and Dr. Graham, as well as other recordings from the archives of Moody Radio, here on Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. You can hear more audio recordings of Dr. Graham, including complete messages highlighted on this program. Go to the link found at moodyradio.org, moodyradio.org. Ambassador of the Gospel continues after this break.
Death is the one common reality of all human life. We're all going to die. I've walked through this building a number of times. I've seen these statues of the great Americans in Statuary Hall. And they have one thing in common. They're all dead. And we're going to join them. Are you ready for that day?
A portion of Dr. Billy Graham's address in Washington, D.C., at the Capitol's Statuary Hall, where Billy was honored with the Congressional Gold Medal in 1996. The ministry of Dr. Graham intersected the political life of the nation and the world. In the next few minutes, we'll hear a sample of some of those experiences. To begin with, we have a rare interview between Dr. Graham and former WMBI News Director Walter Carlson. This interview took place on the floor of the Democratic Convention in Chicago in 1968.
Dr. Graham, what are your feelings regarding being chosen to pray at both of the political party conventions this year?
Well, as a matter of fact, I've been asked at each of the conventions since 1952, and this is the first time that I had accepted their invitations. I was invited to the Democratic Convention first this year, and I said, well, I will come because it's the President's birthday if you allow me to go to the Republican Convention also. And they said, why, of course, we consider you non-political.
Very good. Dr. Graham, how involved do you think Christians should be in politics?
I think this is a question for each individual Christian and his conscience before the Lord, but I think that Christians today, especially lay Christians, ought to get as involved as possible. Because if we don't, then the country is going to go into the hands of the wrong people.
Let's continue on this theme of Dr. Graham's involvement in the political world with more from Wayne Shepherd's interview about Dr. Graham's autobiography titled Just As I Am.
A good part and a very interesting part of your life story is the relationships that you've had through the years, not only with common people, so to speak, but with world leaders and American presidents. And you say that the motivating factor for you has always been the opportunity to share Christ with everybody that you come in contact with.
That's correct.
That's still true today.
That's still true today. And I've had the privilege of knowing 10 presidents, including the present one, for a long time. I knew all of them before they ever became president, except Truman.
But you did meet to pray with President Truman on one occasion.
I did, and made a terrible faux pas and an embarrassment, I think, to the White House and the whole country, and certainly to me. Nobody had briefed me on when you talk to a president or a person of that stature that you don't quote them afterward. When we got out from seeing the president, there were four of us. The press surrounded us and said, did you pray with the president? And I said, yes, we did. Said, well, we weren't there. We didn't get any pictures of that, and we didn't hear it. Could you go out on the lawn of the White House and repeat it? And I thought, well, there'd be no harm in that. I didn't know. And I went out there, and we got down on our knees and prayed, and that picture was on the front page all over the country the next day, much to our embarrassment.
And what did the president think of that?
He didn't like it. But about a month or two later, we heard that he, through a newspaper columnist, that he said Billy Graham is persona non grata at the White House any longer.
Did you ever get a chance to talk with him about it?
Oh, yes. Years later, I got to know him in Independence, Missouri. And when I stopped there and talked to him several times, he was so warm and gracious. Then the next president, of course, was Eisenhower. I got to know him in Paris through an acquaintance we had in Texas, who was a very wealthy man who wanted me to go to Paris and talk to Eisenhower about running for president. And I said, I'm not qualified to talk to him for president. Oh, yes, you are. He said, you go talk to him. Eisenhower had set aside a couple hours, and I got to know him a little bit at that time. And then when he became nominated for president, he had heard that I could help him in speech writing. And so he asked me if I'd go to Denver with him and help him. He wanted to put some scriptures in his speeches. He hadn't gone to church in years. And then when he became president, I saw him many times, got to really love him and know that he became a Christian.
Some of the many details found in Dr. Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am. Another Moody Radio personality that spoke often with Dr. Graham was Jim Warren, former host of Primetime America. The segment we're about to hear was recorded right before Billy prayed at the inauguration of President George H.W. Bush in 1989.
Dr. Graham, you frequently speak in your messages, as many do, about the ills of our country and how we have some problems. And those, sometimes we can take it too seriously and just see the glass half empty. How do you account for the enigma that despite the fact that we have many problems when it comes to getting someone to lead in prayer, we have a thoroughgoing evangelical, a Bible-believing man like yourself who's the man who's tapped to do this?
Well, I think that there are many Bible-believing people here in Washington. We have a number of senators and congressmen that love the Lord, and a lot of their staffs are Christians. And the Bushes themselves are Christians. They're evangelical Christians. And President-elect Bush's mother is a very devout Christian who has been with the Bible Study Fellowship, studying the Bible. In fact, I visited her in December, and I thought I was going to see her, and she had a house packed with people for me to teach the Bible to.
That's great. Would you just give a word of encouragement to people all across the country who are serving not only nationally but in the local governments and those who maybe might considering going into that role of how important it is for believers to take these places?
I think it's very important for Christian men and women to offer themselves for public service. And if we're to keep this country the way we want it, a place of freedom, of especially freedom of worship, because nearly all of us are the sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and daughters of emigration, and many of those people that emigrate here are fleeing religious persecution. Mm. And here in this country, we have the freedom of worship, and may it always be so.
During times of national tragedy, Americans expected to hear from Dr. Graham. And he always took the opportunity to present the gospel. An unforgettable moment for this country was the moving prayer service which took place at the National Cathedral just days after the 9/11 attacks. Here's a portion of Dr. Graham's message to the nation in 2001.
As a Christian, I have hope not just for this life, but for heaven and the life to come. And many of those people who died this past week are in heaven right now, and they wouldn't want to come back. It's so glorious and so wonderful, and that's the hope for all of us who put our faith in God. I pray that you will have this hope in your heart. This event reminds us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. We never know when we too will be called into eternity. I doubt if even one of those people who got on those planes or walked into the World Trade Center or the Pentagon last Tuesday morning thought it would be the last day of their lives. It didn't occur to them. And that's why each of us needs to face our own spiritual need and commit ourselves to God and His will now. Here in this majestic National Cathedral, we see all around us symbols of the cross. For the Christian, I'm speaking for the Christian now, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and our suffering. For He took upon Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, our sins and our suffering. And from the cross, God declares, I love you. I know the heartaches and the sorrows and the pains that you feel, but I love you. The story does not end with the cross, for Easter points us beyond the tragedy of the cross to the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life, for Christ has conquered evil and death and hell. Yes, there's hope.
Stay with us for the concluding segment of Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Dr. Billy Graham.
Joy of knowing Him and following Him these many years. I covet that for all of you young people that are searching for something to believe in, for a flag to march under, for a slogan to say, for a song to sing. It's all yours, wrapped up in Christ.
A call to teens from Dr. Billy Graham as he spoke at a crusade in Washington, D.C. in 1986. Part of Dr. Graham's ministry was preparing the next generation to take up the task of evangelism. To follow through with that vision, the Graham Organization sponsored teaching conferences overseas and in the United States. Here's part of a keynote address given at the North American Conference of Itinerant Evangelists, presented in 1984.
We should be like Jeremiah. But His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Is the Word of God like a burning fire in your soul and mine? I have to ask myself that question. It's not always there. And I get concerned about it sometimes. And I have to fall on my face before God and I say, oh God, I want to be like Jeremiah. I want this Word to burn in my heart. And then proclaim it with simplicity. We need to avoid the temptation to impress people with our learning or our travels or our eloquence. The Bible says the common people heard Him gladly. Why? Because they understood Him. He spoke their language.
Another Moody Radio host who was able to interview Dr. Graham was Chris Fabry. In 1992, Dr. Graham sat down with Chris for a conversation during a meeting of the National Association of Evangelicals. This originally aired on the Open Line broadcast.
Why Billy Graham? Why did God choose you like none other in this century, in the latter half of this century?
Well, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to try to find that out, but I don't know today. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm the least of all God's servants. I don't have the capacities and the abilities and the talents that so many people around me have. And why the Lord has chosen to use me in this way, I don't know. And also, I think we have to decide what success is. What success, some newspaper says, may be failure in God's sight. I think God looks on the inner life, and it's the inner life that I feel that I'm the most failing in.
You were held in such high esteem, though. I'm wondering, when you wake up in the morning and your first thoughts, do you ever think, my, what God has done, what God has blessed through what I have done, the millions, literally millions of people
No, that never crosses my mind. The first thing I think about is where I can get my first cup of coffee.
Dr. Graham maintained a lasting connection with several organizations and schools in the Chicago area. Among them, Wheaton College, Moody Bible Institute, and Youth for Christ. In 1988, Youth for Christ held their 40th anniversary celebration in Moody Church, and Dr. Graham delivered a message titled Five Unchangeable Truths. Here's an excerpt.
40 years ago, we came from every walk of life, but we had a vision and a zeal not only to win souls, but to evangelize the whole world. And Jim Elliot came just a little bit later, out at Wheaton, and went down to South America and was killed by the Aucca Indians, and he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I've often thought of that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. People ask me, what is the secret of successful evangelism? And I tell them, I'm not sure what successful evangelism is except faithfulness to God. A person may be successful and never see a single soul come to Christ for years, but if he's faithful, God looks on faithfulness.
As we come to the end of this tribute to Dr. Billy Graham, let's return to his interview with Wayne Shepherd about the book, Just As I Am.
Do you ever wish you could be just Bill Graham instead of Billy Graham?
I'd give anything in the world if I could go back and just be in overalls and blue jeans and be on the farm.
Dr. Graham, as we close here, no doubt there is someone listening to our conversation today who's deeply troubled about some issue in their life. And I cannot close this conversation with Billy Graham without asking you to point to the one that you serve and invite listeners to follow him as well.
I don't think there's any problem that a person faces today that cannot be faced courageously and successfully if Christ is in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit, He has sent the Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to comfort us, to give us peace, and to produce fruit of the Spirit. And that can happen to anyone who puts their trust and confidence in Christ. Well, how do you do that? First, you must recognize that you are a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned. The Bible quotes David, the great King of Israel, is saying, "In sin did my mother conceive me from conception on." We are born with the seed of sin, and that sin is breaking the law of God. And we're all sinners. We've all broken His laws. And the penalty is death and judgment and hell. And while we may suffer natural death, the judgment and the hell come after death if we don't receive Christ. But then He also loves us very much. And that's the message I'd like to leave with everyone, that God loves you. No matter what your problem, no matter what your sin, no matter how you have failed, God loves you. And God is willing to forgive you and change you and give you a new power and a new strength and a new outlook that you've never had before, if you will let Him, because He will send the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and give you this extra power, spiritual power. And then you must be willing to obey Him and follow Him. And that's the reason it's important to read the Bible, to study. From Moody Culpeper, you can get every kind of book that would help you in the Bible and understanding the Bible. That helped me because I used to buy all those books that I could and preach them and studied them and used them in my witness, because people need to know that when you make a commitment to follow Christ, that's just the beginning. You have to have a lifetime. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. We're all imperfect, and we all are sinners, and we still need the cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, continues to cleanse from all sin. And that's a great joy to me.
You often ask people to pray with you. Would you pray with us right now and help people make that decision?
Yes, if you're listening right now and you have heard the fact that you need to repent of your sin and receive Christ as Savior by faith, I'm going to ask you to bow your head wherever you are. You don't even need to bow your head. You may be lying in bed, or you may be driving down a highway. Just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sins if you'll help me. And I turn by faith to Christ. I want him to come into my heart and forgive my sins and change my life. I turn my life over to you now. Now, Lord, you know some of the problems I face and will face more intensely after this decision. I need you, Lord, and I thank you for coming into my heart now. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've responded to Dr. Graham's invitation to receive Christ, or you'd like to talk with someone about becoming a Christian, there's help for you. Just call 888-NEED-HIM. Someone is waiting to talk with you right now at 888-NEED-HIM. We hope you've been able to catch a glimpse of the many facets of Dr. Graham's life and the scope of his ministry. If you'd like to hear more audio from the messages sampled on today's broadcast, just go to moodyradio.org and look for the Billy Graham tribute link, moodyradio.org. For our producer, Joe Carlson, I'm Bill Davis. Thanks for being with us for this time to remember and honor the life and work of Dr. Billy Graham. Ambassador of the Gospel is a production of Moody Radio in Chicago.